Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons here at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for being a participant in this ministry through this media. And thank you to those who helped make it possible. Now may God bless you and keep you. And let's get to the message. We're going through John's Gospel here, right? And going through the events of the last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. And we saw a couple weeks ago where Jesus submitted completely to his Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done. And as he did so, he used the terminology, the cup. Shall I not take the cup? Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? And so we see Jesus not just submitting, but even pursuing what he knows is the Father's will. And I bring that up, one, because it's been a couple weeks, we need the refresher. But two, it's going to throw his disciples because they're going to see Jesus do things that he's always done, but not in the way they expected him to do it. He's always done the Father's will perfectly, but always before the Father's will was something besides laying down his life. And so I put that in that context because we're looking at Peter today and we're going to still see Jesus. Don't worry. But we're going to be looking at Peter's response to what he sees happening to his Lord, to his teacher, to his best friend. Okay? And so John chapter 18, and if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we ask that you speak through your word, that your Holy Spirit would stir in this place, Lord. We need to learn these lessons, Lord. And so guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word, O Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in the children's chapel and in here, but that the good news of Jesus, crucified, risen, and coming again, would be embraced by all in this place. That we would trust in Him to be made right. Because we're all like Peter. We're wrong. And so I just pray, Father, Your grace and Your mercy. We love You because You first loved us. And we need You, for we were created for You. And in the name of Jesus and for His kingdom, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we see here where things are going poorly, right? This is just according to the plan, but it seems like only Jesus and God know that this is the plan. Because it looks like the enemies are winning. It looks like those who are opposed to God, who should be for God, because they are the religious leaders, right? They're the authorities. But they have arrested Jesus. They've bound Him. They take Him to the old high priest, which it's supposed to be a lifetime appointment, but he was deposed by the Romans. And so that's why he gets in this, is the Jews still look to him as the high priest, even though his son-in-law carries the title. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we looked at it last week. If you watched the video, then you know we looked at that. But it's a mockery of justice. They don't do anything resembling that. And we'll see that in the coming verses here. But Peter and another disciple, we guess it's John, because John doesn't mention himself in his own book, right? But it could be it was someone else as well. But whoever it is, they're well placed in that they're known to the high priest, at least the high priest's servants. And so they let him in when they let in everyone else. But Peter's left outside, and so the other disciple has to go get Peter, and it's okay, I'll watch him, I'll keep him out of trouble. And it's like, okay, you can come in then. And because this isn't just any little girl. This is the doorkeeper. It's her job to be nosy. It's her job to evaluate who these people are and if they have any business being in the courtyard of the high priest. And if she decides someone doesn't belong, well, she just has to say the word and the goons in the shadows will beat you up and throw you in the street. That's her job. So don't just think, oh, it's just a little girl. You know, you hear the old preacher say that. What was Peter doing being afraid of a little girl? She's a little girl with goons. I mean, serious. Respect, right? And so she watches the door. The other disciple vouches for Peter, and he comes in. And so Peter's in a vulnerable place. So is the other disciple, right? Because they're both in the den of thieves. They're both amongst a bunch of murderers. If they haven't murdered someone else in the past, which if the history books tell us right, they did, they're about to murder Jesus, the only innocent human being ever. And they're there. But I don't think that's what really makes this vulnerable for Peter. This is where I kind of want to go back a little ways and set the story, get the setting a little better. And so that's why I told you to keep your finger in Luke if you were over there. So turn to Luke for a minute. So we're going to go back just a few hours earlier when the disciples were with Jesus. They were in the upper room. They had had the Lord's Supper. There'd been lots of discussion, but they hadn't gone to Gethsemane yet. And in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." I don't know about you, but that sends chills. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, there's two important truths in that. One is that Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. There is a real enemy. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He is not just, you know, a guy in a red jumpsuit. He is a real spiritual, supernatural being that is way stronger than each of us. and he is the enemy of our souls. Amen. He is no match for our God, but we are no match for him outside of our God. And he desires to sift, to test, and to destroy. But there's an interesting thing in that word. He desires to do that. He doesn't always get what he wants because of the next verse. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I have prayed for you, Simon. I've prayed for you. I have interceded for you. Just as we see both in the Old and in the New Testament, like in the book of Job, he had to seek permission to do his work. Because God hedges and protects his own. He is the good shepherd. But why would the good shepherd ever allow the wolf have any access to his sheep? Well, because sheep are dumb and they don't know that they need protection. And regrettably, a lot of times we won't trust the shepherd. We'll trust ourselves until we have a run-in with the wolf. Because we have misplaced our strength. Remember how I started this? He's way out of our league. We need someone to protect us. And there's only one who can, and that is the Lord, our shepherd. Because otherwise we get puffed up in our own pride and think we're doing just fine. And I guess it's an appropriate time to say, if you never feel like you have any encounters with the devil, it may be because you're always going the same direction he is. So we will probably, if you are following Christ, have encounters with the enemy. Because he is going the opposite direction and seeking to take as many as he can down the broad way that leads to destruction. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail." Now, we already read John 18 and we know he fell, but he did not fail. He crashed, but it wasn't fatal. He will return. He will return to Jesus. And I want to unpack that later. But I really want the warning to take heed with us, because it didn't take root in Peter. The warning is that there is an enemy. He is coming after you. And I've prayed that you won't fail, but it's going to be rough, Peter. Rough enough that you're going to have to come back to be healed and to be restored. And when you do, then you'll be prepared to strengthen others, because others will fall. Others will need restored. Others will need warned. And that's kind of what this morning is about. It's the warning, isn't it? If you haven't had a recent fall, then, well, as Paul told the Corinthians, "You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall." And then we have that beautiful promise. There's no temptation that is overtaking you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, in one of the mysteries, I don't fully understand it. I can tell you these things, but I don't fully get it up here. How God uses these things. But it is to strengthen us. Just the same as, I'm sure Jay could tell us a lot more about how the Marines break you down and work you out, and it's hard and there's a lot of pain and suffering in it. But I just saw Jay earlier this morning wrestling with his brother and all these other things. He's a lot stronger than he used to be. And I think that's kind of what God's working in us as well. You know, wouldn't it be kind of cool to be the Marine of the Christians? To be the strong one that knows all these different ways to defeat the enemy. That's kind of what God has called us to be. Amen. You know? Because again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces in high places. So therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Boy, that'll preach a long time, won't it? That's not what we're here for, but it is what we're here for. This sermon is the preparation. It is the warning so that we will take seriously the passages like Ephesians 6 that tell us you're at war whether you recognize it or not. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we need toughened up. We need strengthened. And the reality is in America, we've had it pretty soft and we've had it pretty easy. We don't have a guarantee it's going to stay that way. And so we need to be learning how two things, one, to stand, and the other is how to get back up. And so to stand, then we see where Jesus warns. Jesus warns. So going back to Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we see here, so Peter, Simon, and I think it's important that he uses his old name, doesn't he? That's kind of the name of weakness. Peter's a rock. Simon, not so much a rock. Simon, I'm warning you. Verse 33, but he said to him, Simon said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. There's the warning spelled out. You think you'll go all the way with me, but I tell you, you will deny even knowing me three times before the rooster crows, before sunup. And then skip down to verse 39. We're going to spend a little time here for just a minute. Coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So his first command to them, we've come to the garden, it's a quiet place, they're by themselves, no distractions, pray. Pray that you won't, and it says enter. You can't stop the things that come at you, but you can stop yourself from going in it, right? Amen. And that's the warning. Pray that you won't enter into those temptations. Pray. So, second warning. Satan is after you. This is really the third warning. Before sunup, you're going to deny me. And now the third warning. This is how to stand. Pray. We think pray is as something, you know, maybe do before a meal or something to do as we go through our prayer list. But prayer is commune with God. It is listening as well as speaking. It is submitting to Him so that the Good Shepherd is watching over us. It is getting our perspective right in this world. Pray that you may not enter temptation. And that's what Jesus does. He models that. So verses 41 there, you know, this is, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Short prayer, isn't it? But it gives us everything we need to know about how to pray when faced with temptation, right? God, I want to escape, but if you want me to go through this trial, I don't want to fall into sin. I don't want to enter into that temptation. I want to do your will. Because remember, He's the one, His wisdom is the limitless ocean. My brain is the size of a soda can. There's a big difference there. He got the big picture. I got the little picture. And so Jesus models what that prayer looks like. And he's really into it. He is sweating drops of blood. You know, he's in agony in this prayer because he's fully surrendering his flesh to the will of the Father. And verse 45 says, when he rose up from the prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. They were asleep. Asleep from sorrow. As their emotions were getting the best of them, it's been a rough night already. Oh, they don't even know what's coming. And I'm not casting stones because I'm pretty sure I've fallen asleep many a time in my prayers. And it's shame on me. I was talking to the King of the universe and I fell asleep. But sleeping from sorrow. Although there is something to be said, sometimes the most godly thing you can do is to take a nap. Because the flesh is weak. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I saw something this week that I did not remember being there. Jesus told his disciples to, when you stand and pray. And I always thought of, you know, prayer, you know, you kneel or, you know, you can pray anytime, you know, sitting at the table or driving down the road or don't close your eyes or whatever. You know, you can pray doing all those things. But here Jesus is saying, when you stand and pray, and, you know, I'm lifting up my hands because he also, you know, Apostle Paul told us, you know, pray with holy hands lifted and those things as well. So I'm not leaving that out as well. But why do we bring this up right now? Because Jesus just told them, rise and pray. You know, I've done this many a time where if I was them, I would have slept with sorrow instead of praying. But instead, I got up and I walked and prayed, and I didn't fall asleep because I really needed that time with God. My soul really needed that time with God. And, you know, when I did my bike ride a couple weeks ago, it was time to pray. Now, some of those prayers were, oh, God, why did I choose to do this with my life? But others of it was, you know, God bringing things to mind. And it's like, ugh, I don't like that, God. He's like, well, I don't either. Let's see what we can do about that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there's all sorts of good things going on with prayer, right? Even when I was riding my bike. But that is what God's doing, is he wants us to commune with him and find encouragement, to find cleansing, to find strength. And so when I say that Peter was in a vulnerable place, I don't mean just the fact that he was in the courtyard of the high priest. I mean that he failed to pray. He failed to pray. That's where the vulnerability was. Jesus had warned him what was coming many times, told him what he needed to do. Because here's what's coming in this. So you can flip back to John 18 for a minute, I think. But keep your finger in Luke 22. Is that as he goes into this place, there's two disciples there. One of them was strangely silent, but one of them denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. They were in a vulnerable place because they had not prayed. They had not prayed for God's will to be done, whereas Jesus had. Because as they watched this take place, Jesus was always the man in charge. Jesus was always the one who knew what to say. They had been with Jesus when people were ready to throw stones at him and he would just walk away and they would drop their stones because it wasn't time. It wasn't God's time for that to happen. And it wasn't God's means for that to happen. And as I guess it was yesterday, you know, what safer place is there to be than in the center of God's will?
Amen. Amen.
Cannot be harmed until it is God's time for that. And as you can see, in the center of God's will here, it was time for Jesus to lay down his life. Just as the martyrs would later on, trusting God. Because after all, what were the goons threatening the disciples with? Heaven? They weren't scared of heaven. Go ahead, take my life. I know where I'm going. Crazy as that sounds, but that's just trusting the promises of Jesus, because he'd already given the example. And so Peter, he's in a vulnerable place. He hasn't been praying. And as he sees things that he never thought he would see, nor even expected, well, he lost sight of something that we can easily lose sight of. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, know him, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. But that there's keys in that that are just good for all of life. Trust in the Lord, not in my own self. Because again, remember the whole illustration? His brain, size of the limitless ocean. My brain, size of a soda can. He's got the plan. Trust. He is the Almighty. He spoke galaxies into existence. I can't make a good sandwich. Trust. He has limitless compassion. He came to save sinners. Me, I get impatient in traffic. God is a lot better at this than I am. So trust in the Lord. Lean not on myself. Peter was leaning into what he'd already knew and experienced and was like, I don't know what God is doing. This isn't right. It didn't look right. But he forgot to trust. He forgot to trust. And to know that Jesus was right where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do. And so, when things came at him, he took his eyes off Jesus. You see it. He's standing around the fire. He's shoulder to shoulder with the enemies of God. And bad company corrupts good morals is what Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. And boy, Corinth was a good place to corrupt your morals. I don't know that there's such a thing as a good place to corrupt your morals, but it was a place to do it. And that's where, just like when Peter walked on the water, remember? Everyone else was afraid and stayed in the boat. Peter sees Jesus over there and says, well, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come. Well, come on. He hops out of the boat, starts walking on the water to Jesus, who's standing on water. But what happened? He lost sight of Jesus. He started looking at the circumstances, which I did not do. And you see Peter sink. And that's what we see here. He lost sight of Jesus. And he does what? He sinks. He falls. And I told you to keep in Luke 22. Turn back there just one more time. Because as Luke tells this story, as he tells of Peter denying, it's there in verses 54 and following. I'm just going to pick up in verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirms, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Ugh. They met eyes. As he was denying, he even knew who this was. Because here's the reality. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are pure towards him. The Lord is always looking. You know, Brother David always taught us that what his father had told him. Son, wherever you go, you remember Jesus is going with you. Whatever you're doing, Jesus is there as well. So you make sure it's a place you want to take Jesus, knowing he's watching. Ugh. Yeah, now look back on your life and think about some of the places and things we've done. Because we're not hiding. What does Psalm 139 tell us? I can go to the highest point, or I can hide in the lowest ocean. I can go even to the depths of the grave, and everywhere I go, he is there. That is both a promise and a warning, isn't it? That is both a promise and a warning. The Good Shepherd will never leave you. Don't go anywhere he shouldn't be. And so the Lord looks at Peter. And Peter sees him. And this is that point in which then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He caught sight of his Lord. He caught sight of Jesus. Ugh, that's got to be excruciating. Because if any of the disciples loved Jesus, it was Peter. Remember, he would jump out of a boat to be with Jesus. He would go anywhere with Jesus. The spirit was willing. Flesh was weak. That's right. He'll chop heads for Jesus. But he couldn't handle this because he wasn't ready. He hadn't prayed. He hadn't been mindful of who his Lord really came to be and to do. And I would be remiss to finish the story here. This is skipping ahead. John chapter 21. We know what Peter did when he left weeping. He repented. He repented. He went back to the fellowship of the others. When the disciples were together, there he was. When Jesus showed up, there's Peter. In fact, reading between the lines in Luke's gospel, it appears that Jesus came to Peter first and then to the other disciples to make sure. But in John 21, it's almost like John finished his letter and then said, "Oh, let me add an appendix to this and just a little epilogue, finish the story here." And you see Jesus, he's on the shore. Disciples are in the boat. I mean, they got to make a living. It's not a money-making deal here being a disciple, despite what the atheist tells you. They got to eat. So they're out catching, trying to catch fish, catching nothing, starving again. And they fish like I do. And this guy on the shore tells them what to do. Suddenly they have a whole bunch of fish. And the unnamed disciple says, "It's Jesus." And Peter says, "So long." And he jumps over and he's swimming ashore. Because he wants to be with Jesus. I don't need a boat. I don't need fish. I want Jesus. And Jesus has this one-on-one conversation with Peter. "Do you love me?" "You know my heart better than I do." Three times confessing his love. Three times Jesus recommissions him. "When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Three times he tells them, "Your job will be to take care of my flock. Your job is to feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, care for them." Because our Jesus, even though he was betrayed by a friend, he was denied by his best friend, forgives. He forgives. I don't know what you've done, where you've taken Jesus on your excursions, and what mistakes you have in your past, but we are told, come back. Come back. I'm not through with you yet. We don't know the plans our God has for us. If we would just come back. Glory. What a good Jesus. And so that's the invitation. Jesus invites us, come to me. If you are heavy laden, then come to me. I will give you rest. If you are burdened with sin and need cleaned up, come. And I will clean you up. You don't have to clean yourself up for him. You couldn't do it if you tried. He wants to do it. Because his blood is the one that washes us from all of our sins and shame and regrets. But whatever it is the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, I pray that we respond. That's Jesus' invitation. Will you stand as Miss Holly leads us in a song?